Please take your Bibles and open to the second book of Kings and chapter 6. Old Testament historical books, right there, 2 Kings and chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 18. And now let us give our reverent and diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as it is recorded for us in the second book of Kings, chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Then thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Father, I don't want there to be any blind eyes here tonight. I pray that we would all see the glory of your word shining forth from this page. Give me grace to make it plain and clear, and let all who hear it believe it, receive it in their hearts, and bear fruit 30, 60, and even 100-fold through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. "I feel God's pleasure when I run." Those were the words of Eric Liddell, the famous Scotsman who did not run his event in the 1924 Olympics because it fell on the Lord's Day. He was projected to win by a landslide the gold medal in that event. But as it fell on Sunday, he would not run it. And as strange as that sounds to the ears of the modern church, most Christians throughout the centuries realized, rightly so from the scriptures, that sports are wrong on the Lord's Day. Liddell stood by this, and the king came to him and said, "Will you not run? For we know that you can win the gold medal." He steadfastly refused. And so he was put in a different event a day later, and he ran that event, which was not his event, and won the gold medal. And of course, the reason why I tell you that is because the title of the movie about him is named after this text, Chariots of Fire. It won the Academy Award in 1982. But why Eric Liddell? Well, like Elisha, he looked at the unseen world and saw that faithfulness to God is what mattered. And so he would not take a gold medal in place of being faithful to God. He stood by the Lord's word and saw the unseen world, and saw the chariots of fire. He is a model, like Elisha was for his time, of trusting in God, even when it may cost you a gold medal or your life. But let's find out and remember where we are in redemptive history at this point. Elisha is ministering to the king of Israel. He's in the northern kingdom. And this happens about 850 or so years before the birth of Christ, about 80 years after the kingdom splits. It's not a good time for the people of Israel. And Elisha, of course, is the successor to Elijah, and he had been the servant of Elijah. And Elijah, just at the early part of this book, had been taken into heaven, and the ministry fell to Elisha as a prophet of God. And we've seen many miracles to this point, and we're going to see more as we look at this text. But what you need to see tonight is that God teaches us about his faithfulness and power in response to the faith of Elijah. And we'll look at this under three headings: the faithfulness of God displayed in verses 8 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 15, an attempt to display power. And then in verses 16 through 18, the power of God displayed. First of all, then, the faithfulness of God displayed. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Now, the first thing we see here is God's faithfulness to Elisha. Because you remember that he had prayed when Elijah was taken, "Give me a double portion of your spirit, O God." And God has been faithful to answer that prayer to this point. We see that through the miracles Elisha has accomplished. And it shows that he's truly sent from God. What he says comes to pass. It's been proven to the king of Israel that he is a prophet sent from God. Moses had given tests in Deuteronomy 13 and 18 of how to tell a true prophet from a false, and Elisha generously meets those. But we also see here a picture of God's faithfulness to his faithless people, don't we? Because what was happening was this. If you read a few chapters earlier, you'd read about Naaman, who had come from Syria to be cleansed of his leprosy. And what was happening is Naaman and others like him were leading raiding parties down into the northern part of Jerusalem or the northern part of Israel. And they were pillaging and taking things. And what was happening here is Elisha was saying, "This is where they're going to come. Here's where the Syrians are going to be." And so the king would know and send his servants there and arm the places where Elisha told him. And we need to notice something very quickly, that the king of Israel, as if you're to read on through the rest of 2 Kings, you'll see that he obeys when it's expedient for him, when it's good for him. And that's how it is today, isn't it? So many times we'll listen to God when we know it'll benefit us. But you see that the prophets were sent to warn the people. And this is exactly what Elisha did in a different sense. He warned them of impending danger that was coming to them from a foreign threat. He was faithful in executing that office. And as a side note, that shows us as well today that we are to be a picture of God's grace preserving the nations. That's how it's supposed to happen today. We are to warn people, especially our own nation. And as we think about an upcoming election year, it is Christians who are to stand for righteousness and right laws in this land. No matter which party affiliation you claim, we are governed by the highest law, the law of God. And we are to do what Elisha did, to warn of impending danger, in a sense, to those around us. If we don't do it, nobody else will. The Lord Jesus himself called us to be salt and light. And one of the ways we do that is by doing what Elisha did here. He told of impending danger coming to the king. So God is showing us here his faithfulness to the prophet Elisha, to his faithless people, and it's to point us to how we're to be faithful in the culture today. But now, look with me in the second place at an attempt to display power in verses 11 through 15. Look with me there. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, the king of Assyria here is troubled, and rightly so. And he's thinking to himself, like most politicians, okay, the situation is, every time I plan an attack, they know to put reinforcements there. And again, like politicians today, he suspects those closest to him. He keeps his friends close and his enemies even closer. He says, "Which of you is for the king of Israel?" Now, he's very logically reasoning through this. And we get an underlying theme here. God is giving us the logic of unbelief. And you see where he starts. He rules out that there could be any God because he's a pagan. He does not believe in the true God of Israel. So at first he says, well, it can't be anything else except my own people betraying me. Now we see a contrast here in verse 12 with this. One of the servants get it. They recognize Elisha's power, don't they? They said, "No, it's none of us, O Lord the king." But Elisha, he tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom. Now, kings at this time, you had no access basically to his throne room unless he let you. His bedroom, there's no way. Not even his wife got to go in there without his permission. And the point is, they're making an exaggeration here, in some sense, saying he knows everything. He knows everything you're thinking, even the words you speak in your bedroom. Now, how did they know this? How did these servants recognize this and the king didn't? Well, again, we remember that Naaman came down, saw the power of God, was cleansed of his leprosy, and went back and said, "I'm going to worship the true God now." And it's very likely that many of these folks, and especially the servants of the king, had heard about the power that Elisha had. And so they said, no, this man of God, he's the one who's telling the king of Israel your inmost thoughts. And so you see a picture here of human blindness, of walking by sight and not by faith. That's what's going on here with the king of Israel. So he thinks of only one way to deal with this problem. He's being very consistent logically. He says there's one way to deal with this problem. He said, okay, what we'll do is we'll send a great force and a great army to go get this guy, Elisha. Now, think about this for a second. That's illogical in a sense, isn't it? Because if Elisha already has this kind of power to tell him every single move, and his own servants have said, it's none of us, it's him doing this supernaturally, what good would an army do? But you see, again, as we sang in the hymn, blind unbelief is sure to err. It will never see rightly unless God opens the unbeliever's eyes. And so he thought, like all unbelievers do, that he was powerful enough to overcome God's man. And so he again walks by sight. He sends horses and chariots and a great army. And we see further proof of the illogical nature of his beliefs. Because if he is just a man like he thinks he is, then why is he sending an army? I mean, get your mind around this. It's not just like a little brigade that would fit in this room. It would take up half of downtown Greenville. That's what he sent after Elisha. And notice it says that he sent them at night. He was planning a surprise attack. How could this be for one little prophet in a small little town? We can imagine that this king saw something of Elisha's power, but refused to believe. So he sends this great army. And then we see in verse 15, what I think is kind of like the movie scene of this whole narrative. We see the servant of the man of God arising early in the morning. Now, don't you love the way God's word is written for us by the Spirit? Where we can kind of picture what would happen here. Pick the little small town. You know, picture Dacusville, South Carolina. And, you know, three battalions of the U.S. Army are surrounding it. It's huge. And then we see this little servant of Elisha come out of his tent in Dothan, probably sleepily rubbing the night from his eyes. He's got his things to fix breakfast, perhaps. And he literally would probably be reeling backwards. You hear the clunk of a stone jar on the ground. You see his mouth come open. He can't get his breath as he sees the glittering sunlight on spears. Maybe he hears the slow crackling of fires burning from camping out the night before. Maybe he hears the chink of armor. Maybe he hears shields rustling slowly against each other, and all he sees is an army surrounding him and Elisha. And he does what all of us, in and of ourselves, would do. He's very logical as well, just like the king of Syria. "Alas, my master, what shall we do? The odds do not look good for us." He sizes up the situation, reasons to a logical conclusion, and an open and shut case. You see, that's how we do it, isn't it? Most of the time in our lives. We walk by sight and not by faith. We look at the circumstances, size them up, forget the God we serve, and come to what appear to be logical conclusions. We're overwhelmed like this servant was. And in a sense, where we live now in this day and age, it's even more so because, as Paul said, we're not fighting the army of the Syrians. We're fighting a force far more deadly, far more wicked, and far more powerful. Paul says we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The enemy of our souls is like a prowling lion seeking who he may devour. And if that weren't enough, you've got besetting sins, don't you? Maybe you've looked inside and said, "I'm never, ever going to be able to conquer that sin. It's overwhelming. Alas, what shall I do?" And you see, that's when we behave like this servant here. We size up the circumstances. We look inside. We say, "There's no way, humanly possible, I can beat this thing, or I can overcome this circumstance." Now, in another sense here, doesn't this servant's cry remind you of another cry just like it in the New Testament? Think about when the disciples were traveling with Jesus on the boat, and the storm comes, and they again do the same thing Elisha's servant did, and you and I do. Don't you love the fact that God put this here for us? Don't you love the fact that how much the Holy Spirit knows our own hearts, that he tells us these things to warn us and to help us through them? And you think about what happened with the disciples. What did they say? "Master, alas, do you not care that we're perishing?" As we'll see, they got the same response that Elisha's troubled servant did. So we see the prophet's we see God's faithfulness displayed. We see the prophet's accuracy displayed. We see this feeble attempt at a display of power. Now let us look at what happens when God shows up. Look with me there at the power of God displayed in verses 16 through 18. "So he," that is Elisha, "answered and said, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Now, in the first place here, we see Elisha opening the servant's eyes by God's power. But before that, we see the confident faith of Elisha. What's his first response? It's the same one the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples in the boat. And it's the same response the Lord says continually throughout the New Testament. "Do not be afraid." Now, that goes against the logic of the situation, humanly speaking. And we could maybe imagine a little bit of incredulity, a little bit of, "Are you seeing the same thing I am, Elisha?" from the servant standing there. Can't we? We can imagine him saying that. It seems ridiculous. "Look at the army, Elisha. Look at what we're surrounded by." And what is Elisha's response? "Do not be afraid." Why? "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What a confident faith. Elisha shows his servant his faith by telling him to focus on the unseen, to walk by faith, and not by sight. God is there. He is present in power. And Elisha's confident faith is set in stark contrast to the wicked, to his servant's unbelief. Now, why could he be so trusting, so sure? It's because he knew the faithfulness of God. He knew the God he was serving. And as Pastor Spears brought out this morning, he used the covenant name. He knew that the God who keeps covenant would keep his promises for him. Now, we also see Elisha's prayerful dependence here. What does he do? God works through means. Elisha recognizes that and he prays. Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Always before his miracles, he prays. Read through the book of 2 Kings. He prays. He says, God, do this thing. And notice that there's a spiritual blindness here. Because we want to look at that and say, hang on a second here. The servant's eyes are open. It's precisely because his eyes are open that he's so afraid. But there's a spiritual blindness that needs to be overcome. That's what Elisha wants to deal with here. He's a true prophet of the Lord. He wants to deal with the man's spiritual condition. Now, if we're going to have the kind of faith Elisha had, we must be men and women of prayerful dependence as well. That's the only way to get this kind of faith. And then we see God's answer here. Chariots of fire. Now, God answered powerfully. It probably made the Syrian army look like toy soldiers when he saw the chariots of fire. Now, the servant had walked by sight and he failed. And now his eyes of faith were open to the glorious reality of the unseen world. And Elisha's faith, why again was he so confident? Remember, he'd seen chariots of fire before. That's what he saw take Elijah to heaven. He knew what was around him. He knew what was protecting him. More importantly, he knew who was protecting him. And God answers. Now imagine what that servant must have felt like. Can you imagine the rush of overwhelming peace and security that came over him? Think about that when you may have been so worried about something, a situation that was out of control, and you got the news that everything was okay. And you said, oh, you just have to let that sigh of relief, your shoulders drop. Everything's better now. You can get on with the rest of your day. Now, multiply that, and we've got a frail picture of what this servant's feeling. In fact, we may imagine him just running back to the tent and grabbing his sword and saying, let's go. Now that I see, let's get after it. His faith would have been strengthened by this. So when we, by the eyes of faith, can see the chariots of fire, we can have that same kind of confidence and go forward with the same kind of faith that Elisha had. But there's one more contrast in this in these verses, isn't there? There's a second prayer Elisha prays. He says, Lord, I pray that you would strike the Syrians with blindness. And God does that. And if we were to read, we'd realize that he leads them right to the capital of the northern kingdom and brings them into captivity and frustrates the king of Syria's plans. But we see Elisha praying again. The first time it was a prayer of grace. The second time a prayer of judgment upon wicked, unbelieving Syrians. And we see God's power in a different way. There's always this element, beloved, in redemptive history. Some people's eyes are open. Many people's eyes are shut. It's the same thing that happened with the enemies of God in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most beloved verses in all the New Testament is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Read the two verses before that, beloved. Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them unto babes. Just like Elisha, our Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry of grace and hardening. He told us that. He said some people's eyes will be opened. Many people's eyes will be shut. And that's what he did. And that's what happens with unbelief. It continues to be blinded. And that's what God does in his sovereign good pleasure. So we see God's power and might displayed when a faithful man prays. His power is available. And Elisha's prayers produce two opposite results, as the true prophet of God always will. One time in grace and one time in the hardening and blindness of others. Well, let me encourage you this evening to remember that God is on your side, beloved. What circumstances, let me ask you, what circumstances are you facing right now that seem overwhelming? How are you behaving like the servant of Elisha, sizing them up? Have you remembered that God is for you, Christian, and that therefore no one can be against you? reason from the Scriptures. That's what Lloyd-Jones always said. This is what happens when our faith fails. We start not reasoning from what we know to be true about God. You know He's promised to be faithful. Remember, God is on your side. That's why He gave us this. He's going to display His faithfulness in your life. He says, remember, I am on your side. The chariots of fire are there. They are available. And are you straying tonight? Just remember that He did this to a faithless people. Are you straying tonight? Return to this faithful, covenant-keeping God. And He will provide the power. He will give you everything you need. And resize your circumstances. Take a fresh view, God's view of them. Don't look simply at what you've fallen into and say, you know, where is God in all this? He's there. He's present. Ask Him for power to understand. And if not, to be content to say, Lord, not what I will, but Your will be done. Remember, God is on your side. He does not do anything evil for His children. He means you no harm. It's all for your good. And when you get to glory, it will appear that way. And you will see that God got more glory and you have more good done to you by the circumstances you are in than if it had happened another way. That's the God you serve. Remember, He is on your side. And renew your faith by this fact. Is your faith weak tonight? Are you struggling? Are you wondering if it's all worth it? Do you look on the mountainside and see, as it were, the love of many growing cold? The tidal waves of unbelief in our culture? Your own sins, do they cast you down? Do you think to yourself, this is just never going to get any better? My daddy was like this and I'm just going to be like it too. This is just the way I was brought up and I'm never going to get over this, even though I know it's wrong. It's beaten me over and over again. Beloved, behold what wonders of faith are here. You've got the power of God on your side. Forsake your weak physical sight and let your eyes of faith behold the greatness of God's majesty and power. Do not despair. Do not be like the servant. Take heart. Remember the words of the hymn writer. Fierce may be the battle and strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Renew your faith by this fact. Will God leave you? Never. He's promised that. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Will He fail to keep that promise? Only, as the writer of the Hebrews says, if He can fail to deny Himself, which is impossible. That's why He swore by Himself, because there is none greater. Renew your faith by this. See that there are chariots of fire and even greater now for the Christian. Now, ultimately, how do we do this? Jesus Himself said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He is here. You must recognize the greatness of Christ. He is the greatest revelation of God. Chariots of fire pale in comparison to the record of the New Testament. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God. He alone is the one who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He promised He'd be with us to the end of the age. He said He will go with us to do His work in His way. And just like Elisha looked to God and saw the unseen, we are to be as what Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now let me ask you, how would that change your life if you knew that by humbly submitting to God's word, and by trusting His promises, walking by faith, that you would have the guarantee of His protection, greater than chariots of fire? How does that change your life? Because that's true. That's what God tells us in His word. That's what Christ promised to guide and sustain us. He is the greater of Elisha. He is the greatest prophet, priest, and king to which all the Old Testament scriptures bear witness. And He alone can open and shut eyes. That's what He did. Let me ask you, are your eyes open this evening? Have you beheld the beauty of Christ? If so, do you realize that it's only by grace? God opened those eyes. Opened the eyes of that servant. It's only by grace. It's only because the Spirit's opened your eyes. And He's opened them to see something again, beloved, far greater than chariots of fire. We say to ourselves, if I could see that, I'd believe. Read the New Testament. Many saw things greater than chariots of fire and did not believe. You and I have the beauty of looking on the 27 books of the New Testament telling us about Christ. Look on that. Behold the glory of God and see who Jesus is. But let me ask you as well. Are you blind this evening? Are you anxious for me to be done? Are you tired? Do I sound like a bleating sheep to you? That may be of my own doing. But is there a spiritual blindness? Could you care less about the glory of Christ? Does it hold no power for you? You see, your picture is in this text as well. You are an enemy of God. You are like the Syrians who came against God's man. And like them, you will receive judgment. You will have no hope. You will be continually blinded. Come now while there is a day of grace. You hear the gospel proclaimed to you. You see that Jesus is sufficient, that he welcomes everybody. But if you resolve to say, no, you know what, I'm just going to continue and kind of doing the church thing. I'll come here as long as I have to. And as soon as I get out, great. You will be hardened and God will blind you. And that will be totally just of him to do that. And it will be for his glory. You see, there is glory when God blinds sinners because it shows his perfect justice in those to whom he has held out his hands all day long. Is that you? And you refuse steadfastly. It's the madness of sin, isn't it? Sin is irrational. It is illogical. God has given you everything. You don't do anything. I often tell the senior highs, I'd weep if I'd have to come up here and tell you to do something like try really hard. But no, God's provided everything. Yours is but to accept the substitute, to believe on Christ and you will be saved. Do not become like these Syrians. Do not be victims of unbelief, for you see that it's futile. Don't be a toy soldier when chariots of fire are arrayed against you. All of this reminds me of the story of an old man who was blind for most of his life. And he heard of a physician who was extremely skilled and using the latest technology, if perchance it would work, to give back sight. And so he said to himself, I will go. It was a risky operation. He could lose not only his sight, further still, but his life too. He went through with the operation and it was successful. And the man gradually regained his sight. And he said, bring me my wife and my children. I want to see them, but most importantly, I want to hear their voices to know it's really them. To know that it's true, that I can see. Tears streaming down his face, he welcomed his wife and children into his room. And after much hugging, he anxiously looked up and he said this, bring me the doctor who has opened this glorious world to me. I love him better than all else. Beloved, isn't that the way it is with us? When our eyes, by grace, are open to the beauty of Christ, to the great prophet Christ, and yea, more than a prophet, the greatest prophet, God's man, the Son of God sent, do we not cry, let me be near him? I love him better than all else. And through his amazing grace, being near to him, having our eyes opened, when we fear, do we not hear him say, on his own authority, right here through the prophet Elisha, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your sure word of truth. And we pray that it would be used mightily by you to help us to look on the unseen, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.